Since the middle of April, we have been working our way through the book of Ephesians, letter to the Ephesians. It's a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul a couple thousand years ago to a group of Jesus followers, disciples, Christians, who were located in a port city called Ephesus. Ephesus, we discussed, was an important city in the ancient world, ancient Asia Minor, which is today Turkey, modern-day Turkey. It was an important city for business, for commerce and trade. It was a central city in the Roman Empire. It was the capital of the province of Asia Minor. But it was also an important city for the gospel message to be spread all over the ancient world. And Paul's letter to this church community, it served as a reminder that they possessed a significant place in the kingdom by their location and by their hearts and their activity. And so we have pursued this theme through the letter to the Ephesians, an undying love. That is a phrase that's taken from the very last verse of the letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 24, that says, "Grace be with all who have an undying love for our Lord Jesus Christ." And so it is this undying love, and we've pursued week to week different topics, sermon titles that feed from that last phrase. It is this undying love for Jesus that has emboldened us to say things like, we are no longer in charge. We looked at the first chapter where Paul writes that Jesus has the supremacy. He's in first place. He is Lord over all. And so he is in charge and we are not in charge. And don't take that as a slight or some sort of bump down. That's actually a freeing idea, the fact that we don't have to be in charge because Jesus Christ is in charge. We are no longer unalive. We are alive. We've been made alive in Christ by the grace of God. We are no longer strangers. We talked about God bringing together Jews and non-Jews into one flesh, and we are no longer strangers with one another and no longer strangers to God. We have formed one new flesh, one body, and we strive for unity in all things. We are no longer in the dark. God has revealed this mystery, and that mystery isn't a list of codes and things that we can't decipher. The mystery is this, that God from the very beginning has desired to bring people into the know, bring people into the light. And that simple idea that he wants to bring us into the light, shed light on, is that he is creating this new humanity and saving everyone. And then last week we looked at this statement that we are no longer immature. We looked at Paul writing about Jesus giving gifts to everyone. No one here has been called to sit on the sideline. Everyone here has a gift, and we have to put those gifts into practice. And so at the end of last sermon, at the end of last week's sermon, I asked us all to sort of meditate on this phrase, what has the Lord called us to be? You see, it's when we begin to explore our gifts and what God has called us to be, when we put all those things together, we begin to be united in cause, in purpose, in mission, in vision, and we begin to grow up. We are no longer children being tossed to and fro, so we are no longer immature. So this morning, let's continue. Wanted to provide that brief recap to bring us all up to the same page. We're going to pursue another title today. We're going to contemplate what it means to be no longer unruly. No longer unruly. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read a few verses here from chapter 4, starting at verse number 17. Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse number 17. So again, Paul writing to Christians in Ephesus. Now this I affirm and insist on in the Lord. You must no longer live as the Gentiles live, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance and hardness of heart. They have lost all sensitivity and have abandoned themselves to licentiousness and have abandoned themselves, to practice every kind of impurity. That is not the way you learned Christ. For surely you have heard about him and were taught in him as truth is in Jesus. You were taught to put away your former way of life, your old self, corrupt and deluded by its lusts, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to clothe yourselves with the new self, created according to the likeness of God in the true righteousness and holiness. If you would, allow me to just give praise for a moment. In my own life, this is just Dion speaking. A lot is going on in the world, and a lot is going on in my life. As we speak, I shared this in class today. I don't know. I was working in my front yard or garden. I don't know if I got bit by something or I touched some poison ivy, but my body right now is covered in hives. And so when you see me do this, I'm itching. Like I'm scratching this itch that I have, So just ignore that. Every once in a while, I may do one of these. I gotta get that itch. I'm covered in hives right now. I'm going through some physical problems. But I thank God I am just not what I used to be. Anyone else here thankful that their old self is gone and they have a new self? It doesn't mean that all the stuff in the world doesn't bother you or get to you. It doesn't mean that everything is peachy clean, honky-dory, whatever phrase you want to use. It doesn't mean that. It just means that, man, I just thank God that I'm not what I used to be. I like my new self better than my old self. In comparison, when I look at my new self in comparison with my old self, there simply is no comparison. Sure, I struggle, but I'm comfortable reporting to you all that the new self in Christ is my norm, not the exception. I pray that many of you, all of you, can think about your life before and think of your life right now, and I hope and pray that you're able to say, man, I love my new self, even with the aches and pains, even with hives, even with the struggles. I'm in Christ, I'm new, and there's just something about being new, and being new just it dwarfs what it meant to be that old self. For what it's worth, this new life is what the good news of Jesus and his kingdom is all about. God is drawing men and women to the light so that they can experience life anew. This is the new life. This offer comes with the blessed invitation to leave behind the old life. Further, this invitation comes with this enticement to be like God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24 again, it says, to clothe yourselves with the new self created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. There's that word, holiness. The invitation to be like God is as old as God's invitation to have a special people to himself. In the Old Testament, God delivers this to his chosen ones. After God rescued Israel, his firstborn, he calls them in one place. He pulls them out of Egypt. He rescues them. And as he marches them out of Egypt and rescues them. He's creating for himself this special people. And this is what he says to his people. Leviticus chapter 11, verse number 44. It says, "For I am the Lord your God. Sanctify yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming creature that moves on the earth. For I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall be holy, you shall be holy, for I am holy." God longs for his people to be his offspring, not just in name, but also in action and in deed. I shared in a sermon a few weeks ago that the story of this church in Ephesus, you can read about the story of this church in the book of Acts, chapter 19. Read the entire chapter of 19 and you get the story of Ephesus, its origins and where it came from. And there we learn that those who would become believers in Christ, that they formerly worshiped other idols. And with the worship of idols in this city full of pagans came a series of practices and actions that identified with pagan worship and idolatry and church. Quite frankly, it was pretty gross. There's a lot that went on with the idolatry in Ephesus. There was the magic and sorcery and there were sex cults and prostitution and unsavory acts and events. That was their old life. But after hearing the message of Jesus and the offer for a new way of living, they left the old life behind and embraced their new life. Now listen to what happened when they determined to leave behind their old life. This is from the book of Acts, chapter 19, the history of this church at Ephesus, chapter 19, verse number 17. It says, "When this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, everyone was awestruck, and the name of the Lord Jesus was praised. Also, many of those who became believers confessed and disclosed their practices. A number of those who practiced magic collected their books and burned them publicly. When the value of these books was calculated, it was found to come to 50,000 silver coins." I believe someone did some estimation, said it was between $3 to $6 million worth of material. They burned it. So the word of God grew mightily, and it prevailed. What a wonderful commentary of what took place when the old became new. The mark of a believer, a mark of someone who has come into contact with the mighty word of God and has been transformed by Jesus Christ. What is the mark? It's change. Their lives are changed. Their actions are changed. Their appetites are changed. Their desires are changed. Their conversations are changed. Their purposes are changed. How they react to the messes in the world changes. How they make their money changes. How they interact with others changes. How they treat their family members, it changes. The mark of a believer, someone who has come into contact with Jesus, putting off the old and becoming new, is change. Everything changes because believers in Jesus are changed people determined to leave their old selves behind. And so Paul writes to the Ephesians, reminding them of some areas that are destined to change as a result of embracing the new self. So he continues to write. This is Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse number 25. "So then, putting away all falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouth, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, one might consider offering three categories of changed behavior based on Paul's comments here. The first category is personal conduct. No lies. Anger must be under control. Be angry, but don't sin. No stealing. Work hard and share with the needy. No evil talk, but talk with that which builds up. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Or I love the way it's translated in the Message. Don't break God's heart. You know, one of the things I recall as a child, when I got in trouble, my father, I've told this story before, that my mother, her justice was, it was painful, and it was swift. When I got in trouble with mom, she took care of it on the spot. But my dad used to play these mind games with me, y'all. I love my dad, but I did not like these mind games. Because if I got in trouble with my dad, he would say, yeah, we're going to handle this later. I need to think about it. You know, I'm like, is he about to build some contraption and hurt me? Like, I don't know what he's going to do. But he would take his time. He'd later share with me that one of the reasons he had to take his time is because he didn't want to punish me while he was angry. And oftentimes it was because he was just so disappointed that I messed up the way that I messed up. Man, that just kills me to think that I'm breaking my dad's heart. So I love the way they translate it in the Message. Don't break God's heart. Also, there is the renouncing of pagan and idolatrous ways. If you move down and read chapter 5, verses 3 through 7, there are some phrases and some words there that were associated with the pagan cult in Ephesus and the worship of its chief god, Artemis or Diana. There was fornication. There was impurities of all kinds. There was greed. There was obscene talk. And all that was a part of the temple cult. And Paul says, your new self, personal conduct, that stuff has got to go. So the first category is personal conduct. The second category is your interaction with others. Because you've put off the old and put on the new, there's going to be a change in the way you interact with each other. And so there's going to be no bitterness and no anger and no wrath. Look, it doesn't mean that we're not in the body of Christ, not going to get upset with each other, that we're not going to have conflict, but we're not going to act with wrath. When we get hurt, we're not plotting how we're going to get that person back. There's going to be no slander with malice. He says, be kind. That's what the world needs right now, don't we? We just need more kindness. It's fleeting, y'all. It used to be like when you're walking in a door, like people hold the door for you. It's just people don't hold the door for you anymore. And then when you do hold the door for you, they don't acknowledge you. They don't thank you. They don't look you in the eye. People don't say hi to each other anymore. Be kind. Be tender-hearted. And forgive as you have been forgiven. Third category, so there's personal conduct, there's interaction with others, but then there's the third category, it's the pursuit of holiness. Paul says, be imitators of God. You see, we are his offspring. You know, I don't know if your kids did this. My kids still do that. But kids come and they want to do something and it's maybe something that you're like, yeah, that's not us. And we have to sometimes remind our kids, like, no, we don't do that stuff. Like, but they do it. I don't care what they do. We don't do that. You know, Frasers, we don't do that. Like, you're my offspring, and you represent something different. And so we don't do what they do. We do what we do. Be imitators of God as children. We are his children. We are his offspring. Everything that we do reflects back to God. Believe that. Believe that. Everything we say, everything we do, every action we take that's seen by the world reflects on God, because we're his offspring. He says, live in love. This is a pursuit of holiness. Be a fragrant offering. Recall in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10, it says that we have been created in Christ Jesus. We are God's workmanship, or the Greek word there, poema. We are his poem. We have been created to bring beauty to this world. We have been created to be a fragrant offering to this world, not a big old stink to the world. We ought to be bringing pleasant, fragrant smells to this world as the offspring of God. God's call to be holy back in Leviticus had everything to do with bringing them out of Egypt. You know, you ever heard the phrase, you know, you can take the person out the hood, but you can't take the hood out the person. You know, you can take the people out of Egypt. It's hard to take the Egypt out of the people. And so God says, I want you to pursue holiness. I want you to pursue being like me, to get that Egypt out you. That's why it's so important that we reflect on what it means to be a new person, a new creature, a new being, putting the old person behind. And then Paul returns to the theme dominant in the letter and the life of Christ. Again, this new life versus the old life. Verse number 8 of chapter 5 of Ephesians. For once you were darkness, but now in the Lord you are light. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. Try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. I love that phrase. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what such people do secretly. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for everything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, sleeper, awake, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Church, if we have an undying love for Jesus Christ, we will have no issue with no longer living unruly lives. That is, an authentic expression of our love for God, we will live lives controlled by God's Holy Spirit. Accordingly, we will do everything we can do to try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. That is the mark of living as a new man or a new woman, making life as a measure of what God thinks of us, not what others think of us. Letting our actions and responses being the result of a life created by God that is for our benefit. While we live in a world where we interact with injustice and unfairness and insults and doubters and haters, we ought to be trying to find out what pleases the Lord. My friend Steve reminded me of the words of Mother Teresa, who said this: people are often unreasonable, illogical, and self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you are kind, people may accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you are successful, you will win some false friends and some true enemies. Succeed anyway. If you are honest and frank, people may cheat you. Be honest anyway. What you spend years building, someone could destroy overnight. Build anyway. If you find serenity and happiness, they may be jealous be happy anyway. The good you do today, people will often forget tomorrow. Open the door anyway, or do good anyway. Give the world the best you have, and it may never be enough. Mother Teresa said, give the world the best you've got anyway. You see, in the final analysis, it is between you and your God. It was never between you and them anyway. In Leviticus, God said, be holy as the Lord God is holy. In Ephesians, seemingly in harmony with the Old Testament, Paul wrote, clothe yourselves with the new self, created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And he also wrote, try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. I like my new self way better than I like my old self. And I pray that we would live into the newness of life and that we would see our lives being shaped and crafted to live changed lives so that everything we do is done through the lens and through the way of God. There is a way that the world has told us to react to people we don't like. But through the way of God, it's just a changed way. That there is a way that the world tells us to gratify your senses. But we live a changed life. It's just different. There's a way that the world tells us to, this is how you're successful. Whatever you got to do to be successful, step on people. It's the world says. But in the newness of life, it's a changed way. There's a way that the world tells us to do family and relationships. It's all about you got to get yours. But in God's way, it's a changed way. It's a new way. I like the new way. And I pray that the Church of Christ chooses newness over old. That we would pursue holiness, be holy as the Lord God is holy, that we would clothe ourselves, be imitators of God, and do that which pleases the Lord, not pleases other people. As we sing the song of invitation, if you've been struggling, because it is a war, right? With the old person and the new person, like that old person always tries to encroach on your newness. The old person like having possession of, I know my old person likes having possession of my life. And so there's times when I'm living in newness of life, that old person says, no, come back here. So maybe you're right now, you're in a battle for your very soul, old versus the new. And you need some prayer warriors to surround you and pray for you as you fight that battle. We're going to talk more about spiritual warfare in a couple weeks. But today, if you need us to surround you and pray for you, we will do that. If you have any other needs, prayer needs for your physical bodies, your spiritual bodies, your mental health, if you need any prayers, we invite you to come as we stand and sing. If you want to give your life to Jesus, you want to truly experience what it means to start a new life in Jesus, make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. We'll baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ. You can begin to walk in newness of life. Let's stand, let's sing the song.